Well, good morning, New Hope Bible Church. Thanks for joining us online for another Sunday service. We are doing well. Hope you're doing well in your homes this day. As we prepare to worship our Lord, I'd like to ask Carter to start us off by reading a passage in Scripture, and then we'll sing the song that has to do with that Bible verse.
Psalm 97:9 says, "For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods."
Good job. That is a verse that reminds us that it is God who is most high, exalted above all. So join us in singing, "Lord Most High." A newer song, and if that was newer for you, it was just a wonderful song celebrating and worshiping our Lord who is most high. Well, I'm going to ask Reed to sing us this next, or to sing us, to read for us, sorry if I just freaked you out a little bit, to read for us this next psalm that has to do with the next song we're going to sing. Reed, go ahead and read that.
Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name."
All right, good job. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Before me, let me be singing with
this last song's a song that, will help us get the right attitude for the service. You know, we are in our homes, we are in lockdown, we are spending a lot of time looking at and hearing about and thinking about the problems around us. But there are so many things that we can be thankful for. And so my desire is for us to sing the song Give Thanks, to just remind us that it is important for us to give thanks, because it is Jesus Christ who has given us eternal life and so much to be thankful for. So join us in singing Give Thanks. Thank you for joining us in this singing part of worship. We have so much to be thankful for. That is the truth. Why don't you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to sing together, Lord, with our church family this morning. I pray, Lord, that you have been exalted, that you would receive the glory, and that you would be with us as we prepare ourselves to dig deep into your word this morning. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we'll see you guys.
Bye.
Bye.
Love you
all. Have a great time.
Well, thank you for spending this portion of your day worshiping with us online. I appreciate just how we can gather together online over the internet, via YouTube and Facebook and other ways as the church in order to worship God. So thank you for joining us and singing songs earlier and now as we arrive at the church, it's time to dig into the Word of God. Well, sort of as way of introduction in today's topic or theme found in Peter's first letter to the suffering church, I want to begin by giving an illustration that took place in 1988. In 1988, I was 7 years old, but from what I have read and understand, in 1988, a pastor by the name of Edgar Wisenant wrote a small booklet called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture could Happen in 1988. And then he took that booklet and he mailed it across the country to thousands of pastors. From what I understand, the booklet had quite a lot of very interesting arguments in it that speak to the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, and why the signs are pointing for that to happen in the year 1988. Well, as you know, 1988 came and went, and the church stayed on the earth, and Christ and did not return and rapture his bride. And so this pastor, Edgar, wrote a follow-up book in 1989 that basically explained the reasons why he had miscalculated by 1 year.
What this illustration does is it shows us that the church has always, with great anticipation, longed for and hoped for the return of Christ. But when will that happen? Is that going to happen this day, this year, this decade, this century? I'm not sure. But we do know that we need to live in light of Christ's return. This is what Peter talks about in this passage of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He answers the question, what are we supposed to do while we wait for Christ's return? So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Peter's first letter to the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 is where we will begin. Verse 7 reads, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards for the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, as we seek to understand your scripture this morning, the very truths that you have for us this day, I pray that you would give us an open mind for your truths. I pray that your spirit would guide us in those truths and cause the things you would have for us this morning to rise to the surface so that we can apply them to our lives and be more prepared to point people to Christ and honor you with our very words and actions and behaviors. So, Father, we thank you for your promise that your truth can be known and is written to be known. So make it known to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the overarching theme in these five verses is that the end of all things is near. Therefore, we should be living in light of Christ's return. So let's begin where Peter begins. Verse 7 begins with these five words. The end of all things is near. That's actually seven words. But as we approach this verse, let us remember the context. Peter just finished telling us that God will judge the living and the dead. That therefore, because God is the judge, we should not retaliate when we are mistreated, when we are maligned and blasphemed against. We shouldn't retaliate, but we should respond by simply allowing God to judge those who malign us and act ourselves in a godly way, responding without retaliation, but in love. He ends that portion by giving us shedding some light on the circumstances that the church was experiencing in his days. People were dying. Christians were dying. And instead of the world around being sorrowful at the death of another human being, the loss of life, they are responding with joy and mockery, saying things like, "I thought he was a Christian. I thought God would protect him. How is it then that I'm still alive? I'm the wild one doing whatever I want. God must not be real or at least strong enough and powerful enough to protect these Christians." That's what the world was saying as they were mocking the Christian even in death. And Peter says that when that happens, find peace in knowing that those believers who have died will be alive in Christ. He then bridges that context to this context by this phrase, "The end of all things is near." What Peter is doing is He's giving us individuals who are suffering and seeing others perish in front of us. He's giving us hope. When I see these words, I'm reminded that the end of all things is near. Therefore, the suffering that I'm experiencing this day, the difficulty that comes with the flesh and temptation and sin, is only temporary. It isn't forever. And we are approaching the finish line. When those temptations will be gone, when the sinful nature that battles with the Spirit will be gone. The curse of sin upon this world will be complete, will be over, will be annihilated. And so that time is drawing near. Your suffering is only temporary, church. Peter reminds us. Peter is reminding us of this. Now, the interesting thing here is that Peter intends to bring hope to a suffering church by pointing out the temporary nature of their suffering. And when he uses this word end, it doesn't mean here that something comes to a screeching halt or comes to a stop. But it's a word that means that a goal is achieved and completed. It's the same word for outcome. This life we live is completely in God's control, and His objectives and purposes will be completed. Not only is our suffering temporary, but God will achieve everything He desires and purposes in history. That's what Peter's pointing out when he says that the end of all things is near. And when I think of these words of Peter, I'm reminded of Revelation 22:12, which reads, "Behold, I am coming soon." Jesus is recorded in Matthew 24, verse 44, saying, "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We know for certain that Christ is returning. And these words by Peter reminds us that we don't know the day that He will come, but it is near. I'm certain that every believer, every disciple thought that Christ would be returning within their lifetime. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Christ has yet to return. But we still cling to these words of hope. And we also should use these words not only as words of encouragement and hope, but words of motivation. Words of motivation that should cause us to live a certain way. And in so doing, what Peter does next in verses 8 through 11 is he gives us a list of ways in which we should live that we will benefit the world around us the most by pointing people to Christ because He is coming back. And so in that list, we find just ways we should be glorifying God when Christ, waiting for Christ to return. Now, if you've spent some time in the Word of God over these years, particularly in the New Testament, you'll come upon list after list after list written from Peter, James, and Paul, and John, and other authors of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit that tell us and teach us how we are to think and speak and act and behave and respond. There are multiple lists that point us toward godly living. Now, when we see all these lists, we can mistake them for things we are to do in order to earn our salvation. I want to be very clear before we enter into this list here, another list that we've come across in Peter's letter, that this isn't tasks you are to do in order to earn your salvation. Christ died once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that we may be redeemed and justified, that we may have salvation. We don't have to do anything other than believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And so these lists, I want you to see them more as guidelines. Structure in a chaotic world that helps us as believers know how we are to live and lead godly lives. And what Peter does is he gives us this list, and then he says we are to live this way in light of Christ's return. For the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. All of these tasks that Peter will give us, that we will work our way through in light of Christ's return, are to be done in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, so that in all these things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the end goal. That's our end objective, to bring glory to God, pointing others towards Jesus Christ. So the very first thing that we are to do on this guideline, this structure, this list, is found in verse 7. Be of sober judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The church should glorify God through prayer in these end days. Now, prayer glorifies God because it takes the focus off of our needs and puts it on the person we are dependent upon. What prayer does is it humbles the soul and acknowledges our weaknesses and our dependencies upon God. So prayer is of the utmost importance all the time, especially when the end of all things is at hand. And Peter tells us that when we pray with the end in sight, we are to do so with the proper focus. Verse 7 says, be of sound judgment. Now this word is the same word used for those qualifications of elders found in 1 Timothy and Titus. And it's interpreted in those passages as prudent and sensible. Therefore, a quick word study or word search would help us understand that this idea of being of sound judgment means that we are to think about the end being near. While we think about that, we are not to lose our minds. We are not to be overcome with fear or panic or chaos. Instead, we're to be level-headed and focused in prayer for the needs of others. Second Peter uses the word sober to describe our mindset and demeanor. We're to be under control. The opposite of sober is to be drunk or not under control. There are many things that can control our minds, many things that cause us to lose control, such as alcohol, anger, bitterness, hatred, other substances like drugs. All impact our minds and blur our focus. And when that happens, we know that we stumble into sin a lot easier. Peter's warning us not to allow our minds to be lax, but to remain focused in these times for the purpose of prayer. So the question that jumps off the page to me is, are we focusing on the right things during these days? Are we focused on God through prayer? My heart's desire is that we would be men and women of prayer. Peter then continues with another guideline for the church in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The church should glorify God through prayer, and now the church should glorify God through love. Loving one another as believers is the central part of our Christian faith. This is why Peter begins with verse 8 by saying, above all, it's something that we should keep our focus. Above all, we should be involved in fervently loving one another. Now, this commandment that God gives us through Peter is particularly difficult in the midst of trials and hardships and suffering. You see, our natural response, natural reaction is to grow angry at God when things are spiraling out of control in our lives. And when we have bad days, we take it out on others. That's our natural reaction. We vent our frustrations to the world around us, and we take it out in anger towards others. And so to fervently be involved in loving one another is particularly difficult when we're in the midst of suffering, like the church that Peter is writing to. Nevertheless, we are not to see others as a punching bag, but we are to be involved in loving them during those times, in the midst of those times. And the word that Peter uses here is the word fervent. Keep fervent in your love. This word fervent is a Greek word that means to stretch, to strain. It is used of an athlete straining every muscle he or she has to reach that finish line, to finish in first place. They are straining, they're stretching, they're fervently reaching towards that finish line. In the context of loving one another, this means that we are to continually extend ourselves in love towards others in light of Christ's return. For love, or because love, covers a multitude of sins. It's fairly easy to love people who don't sin against us. But biblical love extends that offer of love even to those who have wronged us and harmed us. This means that love is ready to forgive. It's ready to humbly place another's needs before our own. It doesn't raise a fist in rebellion or anger or keep a feud going because we want to retaliate or hold a grudge. Love does not condone sin, but forgives it and perseveres and endures in spite of it. Love covers a multitude of sins. So who do you need to forgive this day? Is there anyone you've mistreated in the past few days that you need to apologize to? Is there anyone whom you have neglected to show the proper godly love to that you need to reach out to now? May we be known as men and women of love. Peter then continues to show an example of what this love looks like. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Interestingly enough, verse 8 talks about our love within the body of Christ, and verse 9 talks about loving others outside of the body of Christ. This be hospitable is a word that means hosting strangers in your house, caring for the needs of strangers. And so when we think of strangers in a biblical context, in the church, we're talking about not brothers and sisters in the Lord, but people who don't know the Lord. Those individuals we are to love as well. We are to extend that love towards an unbelieving world. And we need to do so without complaint. Now, this is hard to do. See, all too often we get caught up in the world's difficulties and our own problems in our own lives that when someone else needs something, we end up complaining about it. For example, during these last couple weeks, I've been in charge of getting the boys chocolate milk in the morning. And it has become such a regular thing that even now throughout the day, they will ask me for a drink. Oftentimes, I'm in the middle of something. Whether it's studying for a sermon, doing a devotional, whatever it is, I'm in the middle of it, and I do not want to get them something to drink. So begrudgingly, I get up, I grab a cup, I walk to the fridge, and I begin to pour whatever drink they're asking for, and while I do so, I find myself complaining. I say, as I'm getting them a drink, I say something like, I don't know why you can't do this yourself. I mean, you're big enough. You have two legs and two arms. You should be getting yourself a drink. And then I continue to complain each step of the way till I give them the drink. That is a poor example of how we are to love others. We are to care for the needs of others, humbling ourselves and putting others' needs above and in front of us before our own needs and serve each other. We're to do that without complaining. Because think about it. If you find a need of an unbeliever and you go to meet that need and the entire time you're complaining, instead of showing the love of Christ to the unbeliever, what you are doing is you are showing them that you don't want to do this anyways, and you're really turning them off from the gospel's message. You're pushing them away from Christ. That's not the intention. We want to glorify God through our love of one another and of others. And a way to do that is to be hospitable, caring for the needs of a stranger without complaining. Verses 10 through 11 continue on. Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we find another area in which we are to live to bring glory to God. First it was, we are to live to bring glory to God through prayer. Then we are to glorify God through love. And now we're to glorify God through service. And Peter begins this portion by saying, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What Peter's reminding us of is that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon every believer a spiritual gift. Much of Scripture begins to unfold what those gifts are, and we have tests and other ways into seeing what your gift is. But instead of going into all that right now, I simply want to point to the truth that Peter is that each one of us, upon believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us a spiritual gift in which we are to serve the body of Christ in. This is what a healthy church looks like. It's a church involved in serving, using their gifts of ministry. Now, Peter, he breaks up and divides these spiritual gifts into two broad categories. Verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so those two broad categories that Peter breaks down these spiritual gifts in is one of speaking and one of serving. Speaking gifts are usually the most visible gifts, such as preaching and teaching and counseling and exhortation and prophecy. Serving gifts are usually more behind the scenes, gifts such as helping and showing mercy and giving and maybe administration gifts. Those are all important. One is not greater than the other. One is simply more in front of others, and one is behind the scenes. So Peter breaks it down into these two broad categories, a gift of speaking and a gift of serving. And then he gives us each guidelines in those gifts. If you have a gift of speaking, do so this way. If you have a gift of serving, do so this way. Whoever speaks in verses 11 at the very beginning, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, this doesn't mean that every gifted teacher or preacher is speaking forth or speaking under divine inspiration. No, God's word is inspired. The preachers and teachers of it are not. But it does shed light on the importance of understanding that this is God's word and it should be taken very seriously. So if you are a Sunday school teacher, you have a tremendous task to introduce your Sunday school students, no matter what age, to God's word, explaining it to the best of your ability so that they can apply it to their lives. A preacher is the same thing. When you're given godly counsel, you are to bring people back to God's inspired word. That is the importance of it. You just don't give human opinions on what you think about life and God and religion and spiritual things, but you bring people face to face with God's word. That is the importance of what Peter's telling us when he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. He then continues on, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. This points to the need for a humble understanding that God is the one who not only gives the gift, but gives the strength to then use the gift. He's the one who provides strength for every mundane task. And therefore, when people give thanks to you because you help them by using your gift of service, deflect that and give glory to God, for he's the one who has provided you the strength to do such a thing. Because of this, our prayers, our love, our teaching, and our serving is to glorify God and point others to Christ. Let me remind you again the whole purpose of all this. So that in all things, verse 11, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So in conclusion, we must take scripture like this and allow it to shine a light upon our lives, acting as a mirror of sorts in which we see the reflection of who we are to be and who we are in all reality. And as we look at scripture in such a way, we are to allow it to change us, to strike at the heart and transform us to be more like Christ. And so we have to ask reflective questions such as, what does this reveal about ourselves? What are our shortcomings? Are we focused on the right things? Or do we need to change our focus? Are we involved in loving one another like we should? Are we using the gifts that the Spirit has given us to serve one another within the body of Christ? These are questions we must ask ourselves. For remember, we are to be living in such a way, keeping the focus that Christ's return is soon. The end of all things is near, Peter says. And so we must be a church, individuals saved by Christ, living in such a way as to pray, to love, and to serve one another as Christ has called us to. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and the truthfulness of it. Father, sometimes your word is really easy to swallow. Sometimes it's a difficult pill to swallow because it is so convicting. Father, there are so many times when I don't respond to difficulties by praying immediately. Prayer becomes a last resort. All too often, Father. And so I pray that I would learn from your word to come to you immediately, because you are the one who holds all things in your hands. And Father, also when things get difficult, I don't respond the way I should by loving my brothers and sisters like I should. I don't treat my spouse as good as I should be, or my children. Father, help me be better at that. Help us be known as men and women of love, because God is love. And Father, help us to take serious your word. And when we're teaching and when we're counseling, may we go back to it and not the philosophies of man. Father, may we understand that it is you who provides strength in our lives. And so may we bring and give you the glory for all of the strength you've given us to serve each other within the body of Christ. Father, help us to be a healthy church involved in this relationship with you and relationship with each other, and then for the purpose of pointing people to Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to learn from your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I would encourage you to go to our YouTube page and subscribe to our channel. Even click the notification button, then you'll be notified every